Cancel My Reservation, number 78 in the Exodus series. This exposition of Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 11, by Pastor Rod Harris, was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 12th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege, the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we wouldn't just profess your word, we wouldn't just believe, but we would live out the truth of your word. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. They were stunned. They couldn't believe their ears, especially given what they had just been through. They knew they had made a royal mess of things. And they understood that justice demanded that sin be dealt with. There had to be a punishment, and that punishment would be harsh. It would be severe. And they witnessed the slaughter of 3,000 of their fellow Israelites at the hands of the sons of Levi. Death and mourning hung in the air. And Moses, their leader, said to them, "You have sinned a great sin. Now let me go to the Lord and see if perhaps I can make atonement for you." So with fear and heavy hearts, they stood at the door of their tents and watched as Moses ascended the mountain. And in the presence of God, Moses pleaded with God to be merciful. He didn't make excuses. He didn't rationalize their actions. "Be merciful," was his cry. Moses even offered his own life on behalf of his people. He said, "Lord, if you will not forgive their sin, then blot my name out of your book." But God refused the offer. And he said, "Go, lead these people to the land about which I have spoken. I'm going to send an angel before you. But understand, when I come, I'm coming in judgment." And he caused a plague to come upon the people. And this is where it gets very interesting. See, they knew what had happened. They knew they had sinned greatly. And they knew that God's righteousness, God's holiness, demanded that sin be dealt with. They understood that. And they paid a high price for their rebellion. But then God said, "Go. Depart from this place. And go to that land I had spoken of. Go to that place I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In fact, I'm going to send an angel before you, and he's going to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go. Leave this wilderness and go to that land flowing with milk and honey." Now the people of Israel had to be thinking, "Okay, you're kidding, right? You're still going to give us the land after what we've done. You're going to send an angel before us and drive out all of our enemies. You're going to let us leave this wilderness and go to a land of abundance. What's the catch? And the Lord said to them, I'm not going with you. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to look down through verse 11. It's the classic good news, bad news scenario. I mean, when you read through this passage, it might as well say, and the Lord said to Israel, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first? Because when you read through this section, it sounds great. It sounds wonderful. Let me ask you, what was the point of the Exodus? Do you remember? Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they would be able to worship and serve me and me alone. The purpose of the Exodus is that God was gathering to himself a people for his own glory. What is the purpose of salvation? God is gathering to himself a people for his own glory. This is an important passage. And it's important not because it tells us a lesson from ancient history. It's important not because we're going to be able to explain what happened to the people of God some 4,000 years ago. It's important because it's about us. It's important because it's about the nature of salvation. It's about what it means to be the people of God. With that in mind, look with me, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand in his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Here's what I want us to understand as we walk through this passage together, as we understand what's happening in this text. At the heart of the Christian message is God's desire to live in relationship with his people. At the heart of what it means to be a Christian, at the heart of the message of the church, is that God desires to live in relationship with his people. Our faith is not about an ethical code. Our faith is not about a system of belief. At its core, it is about relationship. It is about communion with the Creator. It is about fellowship with the Sovereign One who rules over all things. It is about how sinful, fallen, corrupt human beings can be brought into a living, loving relationship with God. At its heart, at its essence, that's what our faith is all about. There are three things I want you to note as we work our way through the text. First of all, understand the blessing of God without the presence of God is a hollow and ultimately devastating state. To have the blessing of God without His presence is a hollow, devastating thing. As you read through these first six verses of chapter 33, there is this joyful yet devastating announcement. Look at the first few verses. Look at verse 1 down through the first part of verse 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go from here. You and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Hevites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey." Now, their response to that must have been wonderful. Great. That's great news. All right, let's get out of here. What a great word. Let's put all of this behind us. Let's take this awful experience with the golden calf and that judgment that came and the sons of Levi moving through the camp with their swords and all of that death. Let's put all of that behind us and let's move on. What a wonderful thing. What a glorious thought. Beyond that, they're overjoyed at that, but beyond that, he then reaffirms the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 15, he promised the land to Abraham. In Genesis 26, he reaffirmed that promise to Abraham and made the same promise to Isaac. And in Genesis 28, makes the same promise to Jacob. God is reaffirming all of the great things he said he would do for his people. They had to have been overjoyed. Then he said, "I'm going to drive out all your enemies. You're going to go into this land, which is a prosperous, abundant land. There are houses and all that. And I'm going to drive the people out. They don't want to leave. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to send an angel before you, and that angel is going to sweep the land clean, and I'm going to give it to you." Can you imagine any more glorious news than that? Can you imagine in the circumstance there being anything they would have wanted to hear more than that? God is reaffirming His love. God is reaffirming His promise. God is reaffirming the good and glorious things that He's going to do for His people. And I have no doubt that there was shouting in the camp. They were overjoyed. They were ecstatic. Of course, there was one little problem. "I'm going to do all of that, but I'm not going to go with you." Now, I want you to stop and think about that for just a minute. "I'm going to do all of these wonderful things for you. I'm going to give you incredible blessing, but I won't be with you." God promised them the land. He promised to drive out their enemies. He promised to hand over the land of abundance. No longer slaves, but free. Abundantly blessed. And all of this through no effort on your part. Now let's be honest. Isn't that what most people want? "God, help me. God, get me out of this." They want the land, but they're really not interested in relationship. They want to be happy. They want God to defeat their enemy. They want to go to heaven, even if it means God doesn't give Himself. Content with God's blessing, they do not long to know Him. They want to go to heaven. but they don't want to live in submission to Him as Lord and Master. Isn't that what most people want? And that is what God offered them. He offered them all of the blessing. He offered to supply all that they wanted. But He would deny them His presence. It's a tempting offer, especially to a carnal heart. It's a tempting offer to one whose heart is set on the blessing of God. But look at what the Lord says. I can't go with you because I might just have to kill you on the way. I can't go with you lest I consume you, for you are a stiff-necked people. The Lord says to Israel, I can't go with you because it's not safe. It's not about God losing His temper. It's not about God's life being out of control. The reason He cannot go with them is because He is a holy and righteous God. And because as a holy and righteous God, He must deal with sin. And His judgment on sin is a holy and righteous judgment. You need to understand, His refusing to go with them was an act of love. Because I love you, I can't go with you. Because I'd have to consume you on the way. God knows this bunch. He said it would be dangerous for me to go with you, dangerous because of your sin. Now I want you to think about everything that's happened. For 400 years they had been enslaved in Egypt and they cried out to God, God, do something. God, deliver us. God, this is awful. God, why don't you do something? God, why haven't you done something? God, where are you? 400 years they cried out for God to do something and He heard their prayer. He heard their cries down in Egypt, and so He sent a deliverer and He rescued them. He answered their prayers. Then He provided their needs. And then He taught them His law. And then He provided the means to be present in the midst of them, with them always. What I want you to understand is God was fully committed to this relationship. But Israel was not. And here's the irony of it all. I think the people really did want God's presence. That they wanted and understood their need for His presence. After all, you remember what was said when they gave Aaron the gold and Aaron fashioned the calf. You remember what he said? These are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. They wanted God's presence, but hear it, listen. And they wanted it on their terms. And their solution was the very thing that drove them from the presence of God. I can't go with you. Because if I go with you, I will consume you on the way. Because they determined to fix it their way, they put everything in jeopardy. And they were on the verge of losing everything. What would it mean for the people to go into the land without God? What would it mean if God didn't go with them? Well, here's a partial list. It would mean there is no divine presence in the camp. It would mean there is no altar of sacrifice. There is no laver for cleansing. There is no lamp for light. There is no table for the bread of presence. There is no altar of incense to offer prayers on behalf of the people. There would be no ark in order to make atonement. It would be absolutely devastating. They would lose everything that mattered. So that explains Israel's response. Look at it in verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. This disastrous, this ruinous word caused them to mourn. It caused them to take off, to strip off their ornaments. In other words, there was profound sorrow and there was genuine repentance. We read on and find out that God had told Moses, tell the people to take off their jewelry. And the text says, and they stripped it off. That word implies an eagerness. That word implies a desire, a determination. And further we're told, they stripped it off at Horeb, and the implication is, and they never put it back on. It's genuine repentance. It's real sorrow. What does he mean? They took off their ornaments. They took off their jewelry. The very thing they used to create the golden calf, they were still wearing. They got rid of it. Why? Because there was real repentance. There was real sorrow. There was real heartache. And there was a real determination to turn from their sin. Because they understood. If God did not go with them, then even if they gained the land of promise, they would have lost everything that matters. And here's the thing. They did not want to be led by an angel. They wanted to walk with God. So there was sorrow and repentance at the thought of God's not going with them. Listen to me. To have the blessing of God without His presence is a hollow thing. Ultimately, it is a devastating thing. We do not seek the hand of God. We are to seek the face of God. We don't seek what He can do for us. We seek Him. Because we understand. If we don't have Him, we have nothing. But if we do have Him, we have everything. That's what Jesus meant when Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's why Jesus said to his followers, don't worry about those mundane things in life. Like, what are you going to eat? And where are you going to live? And what you're going to wear? Jesus is saying to his own disciples, don't worry about the very things you need in order to exist, but rather seek the kingdom of God and then all these things will be added to you. Again. Food sources dry up. Houses burn down or get knocked down in a storm. Clothes wear out. Those things are transient. They come and they go. And don't spend your days pursuing that which will not, which cannot last by its very nature. Instead, pursue that which is eternal and trust Him to supply all of those needs. Is it wrong to pray that God would supply your food? No. Is it wrong that you pray and ask God to provide you a place to live that's a good place, that's a place that makes you? No. Is it wrong to pray that God would supply you? No. But it's wrong to pursue all that stuff rather than Him. The thing that will give you peace when all hell breaks loose in your life is not a nice house, not a full ice box, but the presence of the living God. It will grant you peace and comfort and encouragement. In your worst day, in your darkest night, is the presence of the true and living God that says, I'm here with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am with you always. And by the way, I will supply your every need. To have the blessing of God without the presence of God is a hollow, vain, devastating thing. This is the heart of the Christian message. This is why Jesus says, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you. So my question, do you know him? Not do you know about him. Do you know him? Are you in relationship with him? There's a second thing I want us to note beginning at verse 7. The presence of God, even in a limited sense, is a blessing beyond measure. They've repented. Now what? There's genuine sorrow over what's happened, and they've taken off their honors. They've stripped it off from, and it's not just a temporary thing. This is going to be their life from here on. There's been genuine turning. There's been genuine repentance. Now what's going to happen? Some scholars are convinced that this section, verse 7 down through verse 11, is out of place. One scholar said, and now we have a flashback to previous days. Why? Why do they think it's out of place? Why do they think this can't be what happened next? Because it leaves things unresolved. There's still tension. And we want things resolved immediately. But God doesn't always work that way. He left them in that tension. He left them with the issue unresolved. And now we're told about Moses and his tent of meeting. Now, this is a little bit confusing because sometimes the tabernacle was referred to as the tent of meeting. But this isn't the tabernacle. Why? How do I know that? Because it hadn't been built yet. They've been given the plans, they hadn't built it. And because the tabernacle was to be placed in the center of the camp with everything around it, God in the midst of them. What are we told here? This tent is pitched outside the camp. In fact, we're told far outside the camp. This is Moses' private tent of meeting. It's an alternate site, an alternate provision. Not in the camp, but outside the camp. Why? Because there's still sin in the camp. It's a temporary arrangement. But don't rush past this. Stop. And understand that this tells us God has not abandoned his people. The people are distant, but there is one who can still enter the presence of God on behalf of the people, their mediator. And so verses 7 through 11 is screaming at us, there's hope. Don't give up. Don't despair. There is the tent of meeting outside the camp, and anyone who wants to inquire as of the Lord's will can go outside the camp to Moses and find an answer. God has not abandoned his people. Now, look at the text. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. So picture that scene. Moses has set the tent up outside the camp, and the people notice that Moses is on his way outside the camp. So they all rushed to the door and stood in the door of their tent and watched, looking to their mediator, who was entering the presence of God on their behalf. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the cloud descended. What cloud? The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night that led the people, the presence of God, the Shekinah, the glowing, fiery presence of God, descended on the tent and stood there in the doorway. And all the people worshiped at the door of their tent. But what happened inside the tent is glorious. I want you to look at it. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face. Doesn't mean visual. Eye to eye. God doesn't have a face. God is a spirit. God doesn't have a body. What's it talking about? It's saying there was intimacy in this relationship. God spoke with Moses as a man speaks with his friend. Intimacy. There's a immediate access. There is direct communication. It also implies there's freedom. It's open. You know what is most precious about when a man speaks to another man, friend to friend, or when a woman speaks to another woman, friend to friend? You know what that means? There's freedom. I can be me in the presence of my friend. And I can say whatever is on my mind. So think it through. Think about what this means. Moses is in the presence of God, and he's granted complete access and absolute freedom. He can say whatever's on his mind or heart, openly, freely. That hasn't happened since Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden. And it's happening in this tent outside the camp as Moses meets with God as a man meets with his friend. That means there's hope. There's no reason to give up. There's tension. It's not resolved. But there's every reason to hope. God has not abandoned his people. And even if it's in a limited sense, the presence of God is a blessing beyond belief. It's beyond description. It's beyond measure. Let me add one last thing. God with us is the true glory and wonder of the gospel. Where do we go to meet with God? As believers, we have immediate access. Today, the tent of meeting is inside of each one of us as the people of God. God is with us because we are the dwelling place of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your heart. He's present with us. And his presence with us gets us direct access, immediate access to his presence. We are not at a distance. We are not outside the camp. We don't have to consult a prophet or a priest. We have direct access through the person of the Lord Jesus. God is always with us at all times, and there is constant communication. Thus, we are told to pray without ceasing, to live every day with a heavenward gaze. And further, we are assured the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. What does that mean? You don't ever have to worry that the day is going to come when the Lord says, you know what, I've had it. I'm taking my stuff and I'm leaving. The Lord will never leave our camp. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus. Because the price has been paid for our rebellion. Do you understand that when Christ died on the cross for your sin, he died for all of your sin, past, present, and future? Do you understand that because Christ has paid for all of your rebellion, God is with you and he will never leave you because there's not a sin issue anymore? And there never will be. That's why we are assured of his loving presence. That's why we're assured to come to him with boldness and confidence, knowing that we're going to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Our Lord will never get up and leave the camp, though we doubt, though we're riddled with fear. Why? Because God never abandons his friends. Listen. John chapter 15. Beginning at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The history of salvation demonstrates God drawing us ever closer to himself. The tabernacle was just the beginning, a symbolic presence of God in the midst of his people. Eventually, he came himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, who took on flesh and tabernacled among us. And one day, he will take us home and we will see him face to face. The promise of God, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. This is what God wants for you. This is the heart and soul of the Christian message. So my question to you is very simple. Do you know him? Are you the friend of God? He is inviting you to get to know him by trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies, your grace, and your kindness. You have done for us what we in no way deserve. You have granted us life eternal and life abundant. You have given us yourself. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us for all the times that we have sought your hand rather than your face. When we sought to get you to do what we wanted you to do because we wanted your blessing more than we wanted you. Father, open our eyes to how foolish that is. And cause us to see that when we have you, we have everything. And when we have you, we have every right and every reason to come before you boldly, confidently, believing that you will hear our prayer and you will supply our need. But it begins in relationship. Relationship that you have secured through the person of the Lord Jesus, who died in our place, who bore our sin in his own body on the cross so that we could be clothed with His righteousness and we could be declared the friends of the living God. Cause this truth to come home to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.